the next 2 weeks I get to do a series. This is my first series, so I'm a little bit excited. And this morning I've entitled the message or the series, I Want to Run with the Horses and Live with the Lions. And I was inspired by an event happened recently for this series. And I was on a horse and I was galloping across the plains quite quickly. And I was quite alive, you know, I had the wind in my hair. I had the adrenaline pumping through my veins, and I was really enjoying myself on this horse. And as I looked behind me, there was a lion. So I digged the spurs in a bit deeper to the horse, and I wailed a yahoo, and away I went. And I was flat out on this horse with this lion chasing me from behind. And I looked to the right, and you wouldn't believe it, but I saw a giraffe. Oh, it was so amazing. It was such a great experience. I felt so alive. And I could hear this voice saying, "Paul, Paul." And I looked across and it was Leanne, my wife. And truth be known, I was a little bit annoyed because she always ruins my fun. And she says to me, Paul, get off the carousel. It's for the children and you're scaring your daughter. Which brings us to today's Bible reading. We're reading from Jeremiah 12, verse 1. It'll be up on the screen if you'd like to read with me. "You're always righteous, O Lord. When I bring a case before you, yet I would speak with you about your justice. Why does the ways of the wicked prosper? Why do all the faithless live at ease? You have planted them and they have taken root. They grow and they bear fruit. You are always on their lips, but far from their hearts. Yet you know me, O Lord. You see me and you test my thoughts about you. Drag them off like the sheep to be butchered. Set them apart for the day of slaughter. How long will this land lie parched and the grass in every field be withered? Because those who live in it are wicked. The animals and the birds have perished. Moreover, the people are saying, 'He will not see what happens to us.'" Verse 5, "If you have raced with men on foot," this is God's answer, I should say. "If you have raced with men on foot and they have worn you out, how can you compete with the horses? And if you stumble in the safe country, how will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan?" I want to run with the horses and I want to live with the lions. And I want to take a look at this passage today from Jeremiah. And now one writer describes Jeremiah this way, and I'd just like to read it to you if that's all right. It says that Jeremiah was an intensely human personality, a man whom we can understand and we can love, and yet a person endowed with such mysterious power from on high that we are at times overawed by his grandeur. Jeremiah, so humanly weak and yet so divinely firm. His love so humanly tender and at the same time so divinely holy. His eyes streaming with tears at beholding the affliction about to come upon his people, yet sparkling with fiery indignation against their sins and their abominations. And we pick up this passage where Jeremiah is a little bit upset. In fact, Jeremiah is a little bit ticked off. And you even notice that in my version, the entitlement of the passage is Jeremiah's Complaint. Now, statistics tell us that one in two people, that one out of every two people have the perfect life. They have no worries, they have no stresses, they have no money issues. Life is just out and out peachy. So if you look to the left, because you know it's not you, must be the person to your left. But truth be known, there will be someone in your row today. And perhaps, it might even be you, that in a moment of honesty would acknowledge that sometimes they feel a little bit ticked off. Dare I say, a little bit angry with God. And you feel like writing a letter. And we're angry with God because, God, life's not worked out how I envisage. Life's not going how I wanted it to go. Perhaps you thought you'd be a little bit further down the track by now. Perhaps a little bit more successful. A little further on in your career. Perhaps you thought you'd have a better marriage. Perhaps you thought you wouldn't have a broken marriage. Perhaps you thought you would be further down the track of success than you are. And what makes it even worse is that you see people who have sinned more have done less and more hypocritical. And you ask the question, under your breath, of course, you ask the question, why do evil people still prosper? Why are evil people still prospering? Why do good people like me have to suffer when I've done everything that I can? I've been so faithful. And you see your friend or a neighbour with a brand new car in the driveway and you think, truth be known, the only way I can get to church this morning is I pray a special prayer that my car will make it. Why? Why, God? Why am I not more successful? Why are my kids the way they are? Why can't I pay my bills? Why have I failed when others have succeeded? What have I done wrong? What have I done to upset you, God? And we pick up this verse in Jeremiah, and Jeremiah feels much the same way, that he represents a group of people who think things are not going the way that they should. That's not fair. Things are not going as well as they'd hoped. And they pen a letter on God's feedback form. And one of the great things that I love and I believe about our God is that he welcomes us to speak with him. He welcomes with us to share our grievances with him. And it doesn't it blow your mind that the creator of the universe, that in all his majesty, can take time out of running the cosmos to listen to you and I. And we read there in Jeremiah's complaint, in 12 verse 1, it read, "You are always righteous, Lord, when I bring a case before you." Because you know when you want to criticise someone, you always say something positive first to get them in a good mood. You know, you might say, "Oh, look, Mr. Referee, you made some good decisions against New South Wales, but those decisions against Queensland, they were rubbish." We always try and butter it up first before we have our go. And Jeremiah's trying to put God in a good mood before he lets go with some righteous anger. "Yet I would speak with you about your justice." Jeremiah's saying, "God, you're normally pretty good." But Jeremiah's saying, God, I want to talk to you about some of your latest decisions. Because, God, if I'm being honest, I don't think you're at your best at the moment. I don't think you're really doing a good job. God, I need to talk to you about your justice. God, I need to talk to you about your lack of justice." And we keep reading. "Why does the ways of the wicked prosper? Why do all the faithless live at ease?" And Jeremiah here asks the question that we have all been asking for thousands of years. Why are the people who are living such jacked up lives of sin and treachery, why are they so happy? Why are the sinners so happy and the sinners so sad? Why are the saints so happy and the sinners so sad? What's the deal, God? And they're upset. Jeremiah and his people are upset because they think they've missed out. They think they've missed out. They've been overlooked. And we ask the same questions, don't we, some days? Why have I been overlooked when I have been so faithful? And we go into verse 2. "You have planted them and they have taken up root and they grow and bear fruit. You are always on their lips, but you are far from their hearts." Jeremiah is just stating some facts as he sees it. God, you planted these sinners. They took up root only because of you, God. They grow and bear fruit only because of you. They talk about you all the time, God. All the time, but surely you can see that you are far from their hearts. And we know the people Jeremiah's talking about, don't we? Because we deal with them every day. In the car park, in the buildings. In the buildings, they're nice as pie, but in the car park, they would sell you out for a bag of mixed lollies. Those people whose roots in Christ are as shallow as the victory song of the New South Wales State of Origin side. And we get into verse 3. "Yet you know me, Lord. You see and you test my thoughts about you." God, you know me. God, you know me. I don't normally like to complain, God, but God, you know me. You know my heart. God, you know I'm right on this. I, Jeremiah, are right. God, could it be possible that you might be wrong on this one? Because what Jeremiah is going to suggest next is a little bit extreme. God, you know me. Perhaps I could ever so humbly say that as an individual that you've cried out to God, that we all cry out to God. God, you know me. God, I've tithed, I've been faithful, I've praised you, I've done everything you've ever asked of me, God. How come? How come I'm still struggling, God? And we go into verse 4, and the verse takes a little bit of a turn here. Not a great turn. Drag them off like the sheep to be butchered. Set them apart for the day of slaughter. Wow. Jeremiah here is wanting to order a hit. He wants to get the people who are doing well killed and the good ones survive. Now, before you judge, though, I'm sure that some of you have thought about someone you would like to order a hit on. Perhaps not kill them, just hurt them a little bit. Or maybe a lot, but do it slowly. Truth be known, I have some nominations I'd like to nominate right now, if nominations are open for a hit. Meryl, you can't say me. But you know, when I used to have my business, I remember you would do services rendered. And you'd ring your customer and you'd say, Mr. Customer, I have done your work. You owe me some money. And they'd say, yeah, Paul, don't worry about it. The check's in the... Everyone who had a business will say, check's in the mail. Am I right, Bruno? Check's in the mail. When the next day, when the check's supposed to arrive and it's not there, you go and open up your letterbox and it's not there. So it might have gone next door. So you go over next door and you open up their mailbox. No check. You go to the other side, the check, it's not there. You go across the road and you ask around, did you receive my mail by accident because I'm waiting on a check? It's like this here, that Jeremiah, that they think that a blessing meant for them has gone to the wrong house. And they're saying, we missed out. Someone else got our blessing. And we want it back. So butcher the people that got our blessing by mistake, God, because your mama put our blessing in the wrong mailbox. And I would ask this morning, if you remember nothing else from today, that you would remember this, to never, ever be jealous of God's blessing for someone else. To never be jealous for God's blessing for someone else. Because all it will do will eat you up inside and you will become bitter and twisted. And we all know someone who's become bitter and twisted because they think they've missed out. And I would suggest to you this morning not to worry, because what God has for you is for you. God's not going to mail it to the wrong address. Make no mistakes that God has a plan for you. I want you to know that this morning, that God has a plan for you. And the reality is, unfortunately, that the rain does fall on the just and the unjust. And we read into verse 4. How long will the land lie parched and the grass in every field be withered? Because those who live in it are wicked. The animals and the birds have perished. And Jeremiah's asking, God, how long? God, how long? When are you going to make the wrong right? And we keep going in verse 4. Moreover, the people are saying, he will not see what happens to us. And Jeremiah is saying, God, I'm not sure how much longer we can hang out here. And people are starting to wonder, God, if you've abandoned us. And Jeremiah and his people are asking the same question that we ask at 2 o'clock in the morning in our pain. God, are you there? God, are you really there? Can you help me? And we come into verse 5. And there's a remarkable change into verse 5 because Jeremiah stops speaking and God starts to speak. And God's answer is, if you have raced with men on foot and they have worn you out, how can you compete with the horses? If you're stumbling in the safe country, how will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan? And I'd love to have seen Jeremiah's face when he got this question or this answer from God, because I can imagine he just would have gone, what are you saying, God? Did you listen to a word I said, God? I've poured our hearts out to you, and rather than giving us a solution, God, you just asked me this ridiculous question. And I want to have a look at this answer from God, because I went over it a couple of times and it took me a little while to really understand what I think God was trying to say. And I did some research, and if you have raced with men on foot and they have worn you out, how can you compete with the horses? Well, around this time when this was written, war was a part of life. War was common. Every army had plenty of footmen, or as they called them, foot soldiers. And a common tactic at the time was to start the war by sending in the foot soldiers. Because the foot soldiers, you could send in thousands of them. They were cheap. They were not always well armed. They were always not well trained. But nevertheless, they were an effective cheap way of softening up the defences just by pure weight of numbers. They were simple, they were slow, but they were effective. And their only role was to throw the enemy into some sort of confusion, to throw the enemy out, to throw the opposition into some sort of disarray. And once the foot soldiers were finished, then they would send in the far superior, the well-trained, the well-armed soldiers on horseback. And they were faster, bigger, stronger in every way. And we read, if you stumble in the safe country, how will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan? Well, the thickets by the Jordan referred to the plentiful growth of trees, shrubs, grass, vegetation that grew on both sides of the Jordan River, obviously near the water that was in the desert. And this afforded shelter for all sorts of animals, both friendly and foe. And in there was the lions. The lions would live in this thicket. And it reminded me of a verse I love in 1 Peter that says, be sober-minded and alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. This answer of God's, if you have raced with men on foot and they have worn you out, how can you compete with the horses? If you stumble in the safe country, how will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan? God saying to his people, if you can't handle the foot soldiers, how can you ever expect to run with the horses that I have planned for you? If you can't cope with the foot soldiers, how can you live in the lush lands near the water and live with the lions? God is saying to his people, I've called you to live at your best, to pursue righteousness, to sustain a drive towards excellence, that with me, I can change you. I'm sure there's lots of you here this morning that can attest to times in your life when you've tried to change things all by yourself, only to fail. But then to try again with Jesus and to succeed, to be a better parent, to be a better partner, to be a better worker, to get rid of those addictions, to be better in Christ. I'm sure that everyone here would agree that it is easier to relax in the embracing arms of the average. It's easier to live in comfort, be comfortable, than it is to put yourself out there. It's easier, but not better. It's easier, but not more significant. It's easier, but not fulfilling. It's easier, but it's not what we've been called to be. God answers Jeremiah and issues a challenge. And I believe God issues us the same challenge this morning, that as individuals and then as a church, are we going to live cautiously with the footmen, or are we going to live courageously with the lions? Are we going to live cautiously with the footmen, or do we want to live courageously with the lions? God says, I called you to a life of purpose far beyond what you think yourself capable of. That living with God, only with God, can you run with the horses and you can live with the lions. And I know the question that we're all thinking, because I thought it too, is that horses are faster than people. Lions are stronger than people. Horses are faster, lions are stronger. How can a man compete with horses and lions? Paul, how can we compete with horses and lions? And I'm going to admit to you that we can't. We can't on our own abilities. Did you get that? Am I preaching this morning? We can't do it on our own. We can't run with horses and live with lions on our own abilities. But God can give you the strength to run with the horses. You put God first in your life and you can do great things. Because God doesn't need your skill set. He needs your availability. God doesn't need your skill set. He needs our availability. God promises adequate strength to fulfill his purpose in your life. God is saying, Jeremiah, why are you bothered about the prosperity of wicked men? Because, Jeremiah, if you race for me and you've been worn out by the men, what are you going to do when you have to run with the horses that I have planned for you? If you have trouble feeling secure on level ground, what's going to happen to you when you have to live in the thickets by the Jordan? If you cannot contend with small things, how are you asking for more? If you can't contend with your life as it is, Jeremiah, how can you ask for more? And I would suggest to you this morning that God wants to start in each of our homes. If we can't cope with our foot soldiers at home, why would God want to export that? That if you allow Him, God can help you to run with horses and live with lions, to be a better parent, to be a better husband, to be a better wife, to be a better business owner, to be a better employee, to be a better grandmother, to be a better grandfather, to be a better neighbour in this community, to be a more effective and better church in this community. And there's no such thing as an ordinary calling. That God puts lives and talents in all of us to run with the horses and to live with the lions. So this morning I would suggest to you that whatever you have seen, and I know that some of you have seen some stuff. I know that. I know that. And some of it's not fair. But believe God is saying to you, you have seen nothing yet, but I have big plans for you. I have big plans for you. If you run with the foot soldiers, now I want you to run with the horses, and I want you to live with lions. Greater things are yet to come. That God wants great things for your marriage. God wants great things for you as a parent. That God wants you great things for this church in this community. And I know that it's been hard, but I think that it's time for us to start running. And I have to warn you that opposition escalates with opportunity. That opposition escalates with opportunity. That you need to know that. That as your platform in your part of the world gets bigger, as you do greater things for God, as you run with the horses and you live with the lions, that there will be more foot soldiers and there will be more lions looking to devour you. You know, when Jeremiah wrote this, he didn't need to be cuddled. Jeremiah needed to be challenged. And I challenge us all today that when you're willing to be used in the service of Jehovah, that God can take your weaknesses and God can turn them into your strengths. That Jeremiah was a timid, a sensitive youth who initially shrunk away from this awesome responsibility that God gave him. And I think, I don't have any proof, but I think it's unlikely that Jeremiah would have answered God's question straight away. And I think Jeremiah would have weighed all the costs and weighed up all the options that he had. And when Jeremiah's response came, Jeremiah's response was not verbal. He didn't talk the talk. Jeremiah's response was biographical. That his life became his answer. Jeremiah's life became his answer to God's challenge that I will run with horses and I will live with the lions. And consequently, Jeremiah became one of the Lord's most courageous and greatest men. And church, this morning I want to challenge each of us, including myself, to see your difficulties in life, to see your challenges in life as what they are. They are just foot soldiers. They are just foot soldiers. To know them for what they are, that they are just foot soldiers. That you want to be alive in God. That you want to run with the horses. That you want to live with the lions. To be alive in Christ. Not be dead in mediocrity. Not to be dead in the foot soldiers. In this text, it kind of blew my mind as I read it, because in it God says, if the foot soldiers have worn you out, how can you contend with the horses that I have planned for you? God in this text outlines very clearly that His expectations for the people is to run with the horses. His expectations for His people is to live with the lions. But He knows that we can't do it our own abilities. Church, can I tell you this morning that God will give you the power. He will give you the strength. He will give you the conviction to do what you are not qualified to do. He will give you that you can't do it on your own strength. And if you don't believe me, look at Exhibit A. Look at me. I failed at school. My TE was dreadful. I failed 7 out of my first 8 subjects at university and was subsequently asked to leave the university. As a middle-aged man, I had to study and learn at Bible college, and I managed to get some distinctions. I worked one day a week with boys at risk, who are classified at risk, teaching these young men how to study, how to do their work. while I get to share Jesus with them. I'm doing what I'm not qualified to do. Some of you will remember, I was a terrible public speaker. I was not good. I struggled. I spoke too fast. I was nervous. I was fidgety. I was terrible. And yet here I am in front of you. I've spoken at awards nights. I spoke here in front of 280 people for Easter. I am not qualified to be here in front of you this morning. And I don't tell you this to brag in my abilities. I'm bragging to you in Christ's abilities. Because Christ can give you the power and conviction to do anything. He can give you the strength and the courage and the convictions and the power to run with horses and to live with lions. And my prayer for you this morning, church, is that God will equip you to run with the horses. Because my message for you today is you have been faithful and you're still here when so many are not. You run with the foot soldiers. And now, God willing, it's time to start running with the horses and to live with lions. Let your life be like Jeremiah's answer. That your life will be like Jeremiah. It's not talk, it's the walk. Your life, your life's answer to God's question is that I will run with the horses and I will live with the lions. Join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer this morning and we pray for power, conviction. We pray for strength, we pray for you to be in our lives, that we can run with horses and we can live with lions, that you will help us to do the things that we are not qualified to do, that in us we can be a light in this community, that we want to be better than just the average. As a church, we want to reach out into our community, and in our community we want to run, we want to do what you want us to do. We pray all these things in your very special name. Amen.